Today I'm talking about end time hysteria versus end time mandates. And I'll touch this subject. It's been about 3 years since I touched it, but we're living in a day where people are incredibly consumed with the supernatural, with otherworldly things, with dimensions. Their TV is pushing the limits of the supernatural and all these kind of things. And end time stuff is it's out there in so many different ways, and I just feel like it's time to talk about it again. On January the 11th of 2015, I preached a message called Judgment on America. And I still believe the things that I shared are very probable possibilities. But I want to remind you, I didn't say, thus saith the Lord. But I did say that many key leaders and pastors and prophets have warned of coming judgment. And I believe it was time just to share some of the things that I've been hearing for years about judgment on America if America doesn't repent. And this is my opinion, but I believe the Supreme Court decides to change what marriage is defined in the word to be, that greater persecution will come against believers than we've ever known in this country. But just because we're more persecuted doesn't make it the end. People have been being persecuted for 2,000 years, and it wasn't the end. There is a escalation of preaching right now about the judgments of God and about the second coming. Some of it, I think, is right on, and some of it, I think, is just more guessing and endless speculation about, oh, isn't this interesting, and that could mean this, and this could mean that. And some people have implied that the tribulation may begin this fall, or it's going to be midway through. And it all has to do with these blood moons, which some people in the first service didn't know about. So let me just share real quick. There is four blood moons. That's a lunar eclipse that has happened on Passover and Tabernacles. Passover and Tabernacles, starting in 2014 to 2015. This has only happened about 9 times in the last 2,000 years. The last 3 times it has happened, something significant has happened with the Jewish people. In 1948, 49, there was 4 blood moons, Passover, Tabernacles. In 67 or 68, 69, it happened again. Jerusalem was liberated. And so it's happening again, and it's not going to happen again for another 100 or so years. And so because of that, and also because of the fact that this last lunar eclipse is going to be called what they call a super blood moon, it means that the moon is going to be closer to the earth than during the rest of the year. And so they call it a super lunar eclipse or a super blood moon. And it's not going to be, it might be visible here, but it's going to be really visible in Jerusalem. So in the Feast of Tabernacles, where people are outside camping, they're in booths, the Feast of Tabernacling, there will be a blood moon. And so many people, because of that, think that something of significance is going to happen. But who knows what? Some people think the tribulation. It is also, it's a Shemitah year, which simply means it's a sabbatical year, which is something with the Israelite people that was celebrated every 7 years. And there is a rabbi that has done a study of what has happened in America and even around the world during a Shemitah year. And what has happened is there's been incredible economic downturns almost every 7-year cycle. Now, there have been a few where nothing significant happened, but most of the time during these 7-year cycles, there is a strong downturn. Now, because of these things, as you can imagine, people are going sort of wild over the Lord's coming, the tribulation, the Antichrist, the tribulation, the beginning of the tribulation, the middle of the tribulation, whatever it is. But people are like this. And so I've called this message end time hysteria versus the end time mandate. Now, here's the truth. Jesus is coming soon. One way or another, either he's coming to earth or I'm coming to him through the door of death. So any way you look at it, He's coming soon. Even if you're younger, 70 years is a blip in eternity, okay? So the coming is soon. Me to him or him to me. All right? It's a soon coming. But the Bible mandate is to be ready at all times. It's a constant mandate. Occupying until he comes is a constant mandate. Now, he is coming. That's enough to thrill my soul. I don't know when he's coming, but until he comes, I have a mandate, and it's not to speculate. I have a mandate, but it's not to speculate. So, Paul gives us these amazing words. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those that have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So there'll be, not only Jesus will come in the clouds, but there'll be a parade behind him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. Now that verse right there has thrilled believers for 2,000 years. Believers for 2,000 years have dreamed about that happening, about that shout and about that trumpet. Not just that, but about flying up to meet him. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Will be the, that's where they get the word rapture. It's not actually in the Bible, but we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in there, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, Matt, please jump to the next slide. I forgot to fix it. But verse 18 then says this. It says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. The truth and the knowledge of the second coming of Jesus is supposed to comfort us, not turn us into guessers or speculators or bad news bearers. It's supposed to comfort us. And we don't know when he's coming, but just the knowledge that he's coming is supposed to comfort us. Even though he hasn't come in the last 2,000 years, it doesn't matter. Those words that we who are alive will be caught up, will be changed in the moment, in a twinkling eye. In 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about that. That is supposed to comfort the body of Christ when they're going through hardship. It's supposed to comfort us that Jesus is coming. We don't know when, but I'm coming to him, or he's coming to me, and it's not that long away in light of eternity. The second thing that the second coming is supposed to do, it's supposed to purify us. If the second coming doesn't make you a better husband, if studying the second coming doesn't make you a better husband, you're wasting your time. If studying the second coming doesn't make you a better wife, you're wasting your time studying the second coming. You better get a book on being a better wife or husband. Okay, if the second coming doesn't turn you into a person of prayer, throw away the books on the second coming and get a book on prayer. It's the second coming is supposed to purify the saints. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Now, get this. It's revealed some of what we're going to be, and some of what we're going to be, it thrills us. But this verse says it hasn't been revealed to us. In other words, it's way bigger than we thought. It's way more exciting than we realize. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So that when he's revealed, at the coming of the Lord, when he's revealed, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. Now notice what it does to you. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. If the second coming and you're looking into it doesn't purify you, you're wasting your time. The Bible says the second coming, the coming of the Lord, is supposed to purify us. It should not divide us. It comforts us, it purifies us, but it should not divide us. Now, you probably don't know this, but the body of Christ is divided around 10 different views of the end times. I'm not divided from any of them. I just know he's coming. And maybe that one's right, maybe that one's right, maybe that one's right, maybe that one's right. Maybe they're all right. Maybe they're all right, he is coming, all right? So it should not divide us or make us feel superior to those who don't hold the view we do. Can you believe that other people believe other things about the second coming? How carnal of them. How lukewarm of them. They just don't believe the word like we believe the word, do they? It's not supposed to do that for us. So Peter tells us some things. Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. It's only been 2 days since he's been gone, so it's not a long time to God. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's the heart of God. That's the heart of God is not speculating about what time he should come back. Nor should our heart be about that, but it's about everyone coming to repentance. Remember, Paul did all things. He became all things to all men, so as by any means to save some. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. That's pretty intense, huh? Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. There it is again. The knowledge of what's coming is supposed to purify us and make us live more godly lives, not turn us into spectators. As you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. How do you speed its coming? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as is heaven, and as many men as possible to see them come into the knowledge of salvation. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt with heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to not destruction. We're looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. That is what the second coming is supposed to do. It's to motivate us to walk with God. The coming of the Lord is supposed to excite us, motivate us, purify us, comfort us, bring holiness, and cause us to be prepared at all times because we don't know when he's coming. That's what it's for. Now, a little history here with me. In the 70s, I was a teenager, and because of what preachers were preaching, I knew Jesus was coming soon. I mean, there were pastors that had canceled their life insurance, famous pastors, because they knew the coming of the Lord was right at hand. Famous pastors, you would know their name, believed that Jesus would come by 1981 or before, because they had figured out, I'm not going to tell you about it, how they figured it out, but it all had to do with Israel becoming a nation in 40 years and all this kind of stuff. And so the Lord was coming. I just knew it. I was excited about it. And it would have made us look so good if he would have come in that time schedule when we'd figured it out. And, you know, gas had skyrocketed in the 70s. It went up to 75 cents a gallon. I just couldn't believe it. We just thought, and then here's what we heard in the 70s over and over and again. It can't get any worse. It can't get any worse. Folks, it's exponentially gotten worse since then. But we thought back then it couldn't get any worse. And I've heard every single decade people say it can't get any worse. And you're a lousy prophet. You are a lousy prophet because it's been getting worse. Every time anybody in Christianity says it ain't going to get worse, it gets worse. I mean, there was the Soviet Union and sin and free love, and there were still leftover hippies everywhere. Dennis, do you remember we were in your room and we were listening to a tape by a man that had been saved that was part of the Illuminati? And this man said that in the secret inner workings of the Illuminati, they had found the man that would lead the world. Well, we knew it was any time the Lord was going to come because that guy said it would. And anything you read on the internet, it's true. Just so you know, that's where we get a lot of this stuff, you know. So he didn't come. He didn't come then, but we had a man who came to our church, Dr. Eby, and Dr. Eby had died. He'd fell off of something. He had died, and he had went to heaven and seen the Lord, and he asked the Lord, "Lord, when are you coming back?" And the Lord said, it's in my book. Well, what's in his book? No man knows the day or the hour, but he figured it was in the book. So he figured out that a year is like 1,000 days, 1,000 years like a day, 2,000 years. So 2,000 years, subtract 7 years, 1993. He told us that the Lord would be coming back before 1993. He didn't. All right. And but before that, there was 88 Reasons Jesus is Coming in 88. That was a bestseller. And then there was 89 Reasons Jesus is Coming in 89. And I'm glad he didn't keep doing it, because by the year 2000, that would have been one big book. Jerry Falwell and Billy Graham both stated they didn't think we'd make it to the year 2000. And then Y2K came. Now, Y2K was going to set off a string of events leading to chaos, which would lead to the rapture and would begin the tribulation period. I tell you, people all over were talking about Y2K, from President Bill Clinton to scientists to Christians to secular people. Y2K was going to happen. And, of course, that would fit perfectly, because now we moved our timeline up to 1967, when Jerusalem was liberated. So you go 40 years, 2007, back 7 years. There you go. This was a perfect scenario to make the church look good again, and how smart we were to guess this thing. So, and did you know, did you guys remember the Bible codes? Those were embarrassing. The Bible codes figured out secret codes within the Bible. And in the Bible, they figured out a code that in the book of Genesis, and of course in Genesis, because where it started, they would surely tell us where it would end. So in the book of Genesis, in the Bible code, which is a computer programming, figuring out, finding secret letters. I didn't fall for that one. Thank you. Okay. But in Genesis, it said Y2K, Y2K, chaos, rapture. There you go. There you go. Now, I was beginning to figure some things out. Christians were the worst guessers and speculators on the planet. Never go to a Christian for advice about Wall Street. They'll steer you wrong 100% of the time. All right? And, of course, we heard about the Antichrist. For those of you that remember Henry Kissinger, they thought he was the Antichrist. And with a voice like that, I thought it would be Vincent Price because of his voice. But it wasn't either of them. Then there was, listen to this, Ronald Wilson Reagan. Ronald had six letters. Wilson had six letters. Reagan had six letters. There was the Antichrist. Gorbachev. Do you remember Gorbachev? He had this mark on his head. That was a prelude to the mark of the beast right there. Of course, Hitler was an Antichrist. Mussolini, Stalin. Of course, now people have Obama as the Antichrist. They even have something where they say it's in Hebrew. It's not. That's not scholarship. It's not. And, of course, we all know that John F. Kennedy is still alive. He's being kept alive because he had a deadly head wound. He's going to be brought back to life, and he's going to be the Antichrist. And then we guessed about the 10-nation conspiracies found in Revelation chapter 13. And the European Union in the 70s had seven members, but they were about to bring three more in. And that was it, folks. That was it. License plates in Israel were all started with 666. They didn't, but that's what we were told. And there was a giant computer in Brussels that had the name of every person in the world, and it was called the Beast. There you go. It should have happened back then. I don't know what happened. But the second coming of Jesus is not to turn us into speculators or into forecasters that are always wrong. We have a great track record. We've been 100% wrong. Where else can you find that kind of track record? 100%. One of these days we're going to get it right, because he will come. And that person's probably going to get brownie points in heaven for guessing right. The second coming is supposed to comfort us, motivate us, purify us. Instead, major silliness has occurred. I don't even remember back in May 21st, 2011. Remember that date? This man had predicted the coming of the Lord in 1994. He was wrong, but then he got a whole new set of followers. He had like a $30 million complex where the gospel was being preached, and people had sold their cars, their homes, they bought RVs, and on the RV they had painted Jesus is Coming, May 21st, 2011. And it got on CNN, and he was wrong. But then he realized his mistake, and he made it 6 months later for October 21st. He was wrong about that too. And of course, you know, there was a book that came out in the 70s, and this guy told us, we're going through the tribulation, and he says, stockpile all you can. So people stockpiled water and food, and they turned their basements into, you know, combat, whatever it is. Do you know that everybody has eaten that food, drank that water, and turned that shelter into a family room? They've been wrong. According to various websites, back in 2011, the tribulation began in 2009. Did you know that? Did you know a secret treaty between Israel and European nations happened in 2008? Did you know that? You know how I knew it? Read it on the internet. Very reliable place. But that would fit perfectly with our scenario of 2015, wouldn't it? Here's what I'm telling you today. Folks, do not be misled by this stuff. Yes, it's interesting. Yes, you want to give me books. I know you want me to listen to certain radio shows. And yes, I know it's just right around the corner. And Super Blood Moon's coming. And that I think the tribulation is going to start in 3 months. It is interesting. There's all kinds of interesting things happen. But you know who's more interesting? Jesus is more interesting. He's more interesting. Now listen, it's worse, it's getting worse, and it's getting worser. Is worser a word? Worsest. It is. I know it's happening, and I know we could talk about it, and I know we could read books about it and how it fits into the end and that kind of. But here's what Jesus said, from glory to glory to glory. What are you looking at? If you're over here, it can't get any worse. This thing's happening, and this, and scientists are doing this behind closed doors, and all this kind of. And if this is where you live, you're not living over here. Jesus said, "And the works that I do, you shall do, and greater." So, are you looking at worse or greater? What's your goal, worse or greater? Oh man, do you know what's going on over here? And folks, listen. I'm standing up here. I've read some of these books. Okay, I read The Blood Moons. I read The Mystery of the Shemitah. I've read other books. Every time I close a book, I think, so? That's what I think. Every time I close one, that was interesting. Ooh, that was interesting. But if it doesn't make me come over here, I'm wasting my time. And I find focusing on worse stuff doesn't help me come over here. It doesn't help me come over here. Okay, I'll applaud myself if I have to. If I have to, I'll applaud. Okay. And so you say, Mike, you're ignorant. I'm not ignorant. I know about some crazy, I know about some things, but if it doesn't turn me into a better husband, a better father, a better grandfather, a better pastor, a better papa, if it doesn't turn me into a greater lover of people, if it doesn't give me greater boldness to share Jesus, not the bad news, we're supposed to share the gospel. Do you know what gospel means? Good news. A lot of times we want to share the bad news. And then we tell them how the bad news is somehow we tell them the bad news, we think that's going to make them come to Jesus. Bad news will probably send them to the local bar. Someone said, don't be overly focused on getting to heaven, but on getting heaven to earth. That's the end time mandate. It's our clear mandate laid out for us on earth as it is in heaven. That is the end time mandate. Until heaven comes, bring it to earth. Yeah, I believe that. Until heaven comes, bring it to earth. So here's my opinion. He's coming back. In fact, it's not my opinion. It's the sure word of prophecy from the Word of God. He is coming back, and I believe he's coming soon. But my definition of soon and the Bible definition of soon, have you noticed? They're like thousands of years apart. They're thousands of years apart. So I can say he's coming soon, and I'm safe because it could still be 100 years. Every person who thought they knew in the past, did you notice that they were? Did you notice that? And here's what I got to say. Isn't the fact that he's coming good enough? Isn't that just good enough? That's good enough for me. I know that's interesting. Sure, maybe some night we'll watch something, not on Sunday morning. But maybe, sure, you want to get together and watch that? Yeah, it's interesting. But if it doesn't change the way you live, what's the point? What's the point? Jesus said this. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. That's talking about Jesus going away and then coming back. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. They didn't know when he was coming, but he said, occupy till I come. New King James, it says, do business till I come. The NLT says, invest until I come. Invest in bringing heaven to earth until he comes back. Look for the day, hasten the day, be purified by the day, be comforted by the day. A lot of our great old hymns, they talk about the coming of the Lord. In the Solid Rock, it says, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. How great thou art. The fourth stanza says, when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart. Is that an understatement or what? But it's true. Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. The old rugged cross, the fourth stanza said, to the old rugged cross I will ever be true, its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. There's great hope in it. He didn't come when these hymns were written, but they still brought comfort to the church knowing that he's coming. So, countless end times books have been written. The ones that were written in the 70s, the authors rewrote them in the 80s and just sort of changed the scenarios. And they rewrote them in the 90s and just sort of changed the scenarios. Guys, this is not healthy. Now, I believe he's coming soon. What does that mean? I believe he's coming soon. But I'm not going to try to fit the newspaper into the Bible or the Bible into the newspaper. The Bible doesn't tell me when he's coming, okay? It may give us signs, but we've gotten every sign wrong so far. Other than we believe the coming of the Lord is at hand, whatever that means. But there's end time madness going on. Guessing and speculating and all kinds of stuff. And it's just not, it's... I don't want you to get caught up in this stuff. Now, some of you are. But if it doesn't make you a better husband, a better wife, you're wasting your time. Get a book on being a better husband and a better wife. Do something that helps you become more like Jesus, because apparently all the speculating isn't helping. If the speculating doesn't make you a greater witness for Jesus Christ, you're wasting your time. Get a good book on evangelism and soak that up and learn some things. Yes, I think the days are incredibly interesting. And here's what I wrote on Facebook. The days are getting darker. Part of the church is becoming more apostate. I know those things. But Jesus Christ will have a pure and spotless bride. He will have that. And that's what we're focused on. That's what we're after. We're not after just preaching against how bad the world and preaching about how bad the apostate church is, though those things will come up from time to time. But we're looking to become like him, because we, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. That's what we're focused on. Focusing on Jesus changes you to be like Jesus. Focusing on how bad it is. Puts fear inside of you, puts speculation inside of you, causes you to see everything through a certain filter. Focusing on Jesus makes me like him. Yes, I'm aware. I'm not sticking my head in the sand. I'm aware of some things, but so what? Everybody's looking up here. Wake that guy up, would you? Thank you. It's not that boring. All right. Let me just have 7-8 more minutes. Let me say something. I believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are here for today. You know that. I believe in the gift of prophecy. I believe in the office of a prophet. But I believe that a prophet's job is to equip the saints to prophesy. Prophecy is very simply encouraging, comforting, and exhorting people. That's what it is. If you look in the book of Acts, the book of Acts covers a 30-year period. In that 30-year period, there's two predictive words in there. One of them was about a famine, and one was personally to Paul that he was going to be arrested and put in chains. In 30 years, two predictive prophecies were reported during that 30-year period. Now, there may have been more, but we are living in a day where people are prophesying things left and right. I have been around the prophetic movement for 28 years. I was there, if you know these names, when Bob Jones came on the scene, when Paul came on the scenes, when the whole Kansas City thing, if you know anything about that, I was a part of around that. I went to conferences around these men. I listened to them and watched them. And after watching prophets for 27 years, here's what I'm telling you. They've gotten it wrong some. They've gotten it wrong some. Now, I believe they've seen things, but then they put dates on them that they never should have put on them. But because they felt the urgency of it, because they saw the calamity of it, they started putting more timelines on it. That's where I think the mistake came in with prophets all over our nation. I've seen them miss it. I've seen them prophesy things that didn't happen, and then it gets quietly removed from their website. And all I'm telling you this is, as somebody that loves prophetic ministry, as somebody that loves many of these people that I think they're prophets, but I just think that they're... One thing I think has happened, we put pressure on them so that they have to foretell. If you look in the book of Acts, they weren't foretelling hardly at all, but they were encouraging, comforting, and exhorting, which all believers are called to do. And now you've got people constantly prophesying, well, for the next 21 days, God's going to show himself strong. You mean the 21 days before that, he wasn't? You mean the 21 days afterwards, he wasn't? It's silly. And people begin to revolve their lives around the latest word. And folks, we have the latest word. Anybody got a Bible on them? It's on my iPad. It would look more impressive if I held up a Bible. There are some Bibles in the house, okay. Yeah, okay, it just looks... Now, this is a worn Bible. Now, that's impressive. I love prophetic ministry, but we have the sure word of God. We have the sure word of God. And sometimes, you know, people have said, oh, they prophesied this, the big earthquake in Japan. Well, it was 6 years before. And the word was that Japan would have a great shaking. Japan has 1,400 earthquakes a year. Well, of course they're going to have a shaking. And sometimes there's been real silliness that has surrounded the prophetic movement. Now, I'm telling you this as somebody that loves many of these men and women. I love them. I'd still go to see them. But I'm aware that sometimes they say things and their timeline is, they shouldn't. Do you know that prophets in the Old Testament prophesied things that, this feels good holding this, just, I feel like a real preacher today. It just loses its effect when you go like this. Hey, have you seen that one on Facebook where the daughter gives her dad one of these and he thought it was a chopping board? Have you seen that one? And then he puts it in the dishwasher and the daughter's like this. It's a really funny one. I was going somewhere. I know. Well, we have a sure word. Okay, here. Here's what I was saying. That in the Old Testament, prophets would prophesy things that sometimes wouldn't happen for 400 years. Sometimes they wouldn't happen for 30 years. Sometimes they weren't going to happen for 70 years. But we have prophets today that they feel such an urgency. They see something so clearly and they feel the emotions of it. They say it's now, it's on us, it's happening, it's right now. And I don't think they've learned to realize sometimes there can be a 10-year gap, a 20-year gap, and a 30-year gap, and they should speak that way instead. That's all I'm saying. I love these men and women. I'm not telling you to get cynical or critical, but just understand, just because somebody says, man, I just feel like the Lord, I just feel like this September. Somebody in our valley, a pastor in our valley, had one person in his church, this person he viewed as a prophet, and this was like 3 years ago, but he was just sure something was going to happen 2 years ago, America was going to burn. It didn't happen. But he may have seen something, but then he attached a date to it. Okay, so all I'm giving you right now, I'm just giving you a caution about prophetic hysteria. We have a sure word of God. I trust it completely and totally, and I'll just see what happens with prophetic words that are foretelling. I have been greatly blessed by personal prophecy given to me. I've been encouraged, exhorted, and comforted by personal prophecy. I have given personal prophecy to people that I hope is comforted, encouraged, and exhorted. But I don't have to tell you your future. God knows your future. And we live by faith, not by sight, so I don't really need to know what's going to happen. I can trust God, and if God whispers in my ear, save up 3 months of beans, okay, I'll do that. But if I don't hear that, I'm not going to save up. I'm not going to do it, okay? That's me. So some of you, there's a certain show on every single day, and he's trying to get you to buy his supply for the end times. Every day it's what he's doing. If God speaks to you and tells you to buy it, go ahead and buy it. But don't feel compelled because they're bringing all these people that are telling you it's bad, it's bad, it's bad, it's bad, it's bad, it's bad, it gets even worse. Can you believe this is happening? All this is happening. Do not respond to that voice. Respond to the voice of the Lord in Jesus' name. Now, listen, I'm going to, like, get out of here quickly because we're going to get on the road right away. So I'd like to go to the back door, hug you and kiss you and all that kind of stuff. Okay. And I'll see you in two weeks. Thank you. I'm excited. Let's stand and pray. It's in my house. All right. Lord, there's no doubt about it. We look forward to that shout. We look forward to the trumpet of God. And Lord, we're comforted by that. We're purified by it. We're made to walk holy, seeing what's going to come. But Lord, you've told us we have a mandate before that happens. Before that takes place, we have a job to do. And I pray in the name of Jesus Christ that this word will carry power in it to make us be purified by the coming of the Lord, comforted by the coming of the Lord. And Lord, I thank you for, you know how it's all going to come out. And Lord, we're just going to watch you move. Yes, darkness may come, but a great light is going to shine upon the people of God. And we look forward to seeing your name glorified in the earth. Even as the enemy does things, your name is greater, your power is greater, your work is greater. No matter what he does, if a person calls upon you, you can undo that work. And we're thankful for the healing that's in the name of Jesus, salvation in the name of Jesus, the power that's in the name of Jesus, the comfort that comes from you. God, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.